Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to come to this point in our worship service. Lord, we pray that you would speak. You know every life here, all the circumstances that we face, the different places that we are all in our lives. You see it all. Nothing is hidden to you. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would confront sin, that you would do the work that only you can do. Lord, that you would be with the one who teaches, for he is a frail mind and thick tongue. And that you would do the work that only you can do. For your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to look at two passages this morning. One in Matthew chapter 22. And the other passage will be in Luke chapter 14. So if you would kind of hold those places, we will be going back and forth looking at this. The Great Banquet. The Great Banquet. These two parables. We are here at this task because of next Sunday's Palm Sunday, and I didn't want to start Hosea this morning and then have a couple of Sundays off, and so we are here, and as God so often does, a lesson for us to learn. 2 weeks ago, I had a young man come to me, who a young man in the ministry, who was talking to me about predestination and election. And he said, somebody gave him my name, which I told him, man, that guy was not your friend. Whoever gave you my name is not a buddy of yours. And he was confused, and he said, I just need help. He goes, I need to understand predestination and election, and I believe in free will, and I don't want to fight about it. I just want nobody on the other side can tell me why they believe this. So as we started discussing, and as he passionately explained his position, and as I listened, I thought, man, how much theology in our lives start with us? How much theology we build around how we feel, what we think and our opinions, and we build most of the theologies and doctrines today. We start with ourselves and we head towards God instead of starting with God and head towards us. Now I'm going to explain a little bit in details what I mean. So the next week, a few days later, well, actually 5 days later, I had a young boy come into my office and said, I need to talk to you about, guess what? Predestination election. And he was sharing how his youth pastor was saying, telling him this isn't right. And he was saying, well, what about this passage? And what about this passage? And his youth pastor was like, oh, you're misunderstanding this. And he said, tell me, help me understand. And he was confused. And help me understand. And out of a young boy's mouth, he made a very profound statement. and Tuesday night at pastor's meeting, this same question came up. Cap patiently shared with these guys, and I was able to share this story about this young mind. And I'm telling you that it was a boy, because that's even more shocking that it comes from a boy. We understand that girls get it way quicker than boys do. And this is what he said. I believe that there's not one person who is in hell today that wanted to be in heaven. I said, that's exactly right. He said, how I was taught that God is so perfect and so sovereign, we don't understand exactly why. It doesn't make sense. But He's perfect in His election. And that every soul, every person that is punished in hell wanted and desired that most. And I looked at him, I'm trying not to say his name, and I said, you are exactly right. Calvinists get a bad knock. People think that to be a Calvinist, it means that there are people that when it comes to that great day, that they are banging at the doors of heaven saying, please let me in, please let me in. And God says, nope. When the truth is, the invitation has gone out and gone out. And they said no, because they did not want to go. This passage, as I was sharing this with my kids this week, we talked about this passage, and I thought, I'm going to share this because I want us again to talk about this in our fellowship, in our church. I want us to understand and get in another way. Let's look at this diamond from another angle, from a parable that Jesus taught. That's very clear. The great banquet, where we can see these teachings clearly. And so I want to spend time with this and look at this. So be patient, and I pray that you are encouraged and challenged in your faith. I pray that everyone here, that they will ask themselves the question, am I in the banquet hall? Or am I fooling myself and everybody else around me? The difference in the responses of this invitation to the banquet is what is so amazing. And the parable that we will see in these two passages in Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 14, the differences in these parables are the parable itself is of a person. One says a king, another says someone that has a house and is having a banquet. But the parable is of someone who has a house and who is preparing to have a feast for his son. And the procedure may seem a little strange for us at first, but in Palestine, in that area, and in their traditions, it was very normal. And when Christ was teaching this parable, it was very clear to everyone that was hearing this. No one misunderstood what Christ... It wasn't veiled. They got it. And so I want us to, even though it may be a little awkward and a little strange for the Western mindset, we need to understand to them it was very normal. in their custom, when a person was holding some type of banquet, they would fix the date. They would pick the date that the banquet was to be held on, and they would send out the invitations and tell them when the date of the banquet would be held. But when the time of the banquet, that was to be announced. Now, I know that may seem strange to us, but to them it wasn't. Because if you think about having to make your food preparations every day, and you didn't have a way of storing stuff and having a big, you know, preparing for a large group of people and having to get the things that morning even, and preparing them, what the time was unimportant. The date was what was important. Set the date, make arrangements for that time and that place, and we will tell you when to come, when we're ready. So the family would get together, they would start preparing for the banquet and the meal, and when they were ready for the feast, then they are almost ready, then they would send out word, go out, tell everyone that it's time, the banquet time, it's ready, come in for the feast, the celebration. So that's how what was happening, and that's the background or the backdrop of this parable. So Christ was teaching on who is going to enter in to this great feast. To those who have ears today, I pray that you are wise to hear what Christ is saying. So let's look into this. Starting with Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. It says this, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Those who were invited were not willing to come. And again, he sent out another servant, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made what? Light of it. You need to underline that. They made light of it. And went after their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. So let's stop and let's get the points here. The people who would not come. Every point so far is very clear. The king is God. The Son is the Lord Jesus. The messengers, the ones that are going out, are the prophets, the Scripture, the true teachers of the gospel. The banquet is the marriage, is the supper of the Lamb, when He brings all the family of God together, when the bride and the groom come together. Amen? Who is the bride? So we understand that we're all talking about the same thing. Who is the bride? The church. Who's the groom? Jesus. Do you understand? So we see this picture that's very clear. those to whom the gospel was first preached was who? The Jews. And those who actually came to the banquet were those who didn't get the special invitation. John 1, verse 11 and 12 says this, "He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Amen. The unique part of this parable is the willful refusal of those who were invited, and then the willful refusal of the repeated invitation. It wasn't like the king said, "Okay, here's all the invitations," and they said no. It was the repeated refusal of that. It is not that they could not come, as I spoke with this young minister. It's not that they cannot come. It's that they will not come. That's the question that you need to ask. It's not that you can't come. Spurgeon said that clearly. When people came to him and said, "Why? How can you believe this doctrine of election? How can you hold to this? When you preach the gospel and you call people to repentance," and Spurgeon clearly said, "You show me who the elect are and I'll preach to only them." If it, what's the saying, quote, Cap? If I could pull up a shirt tail and see the E stamped on them, isn't that how it goes, Cap? Yellow stripe. Then I will preach to only them. Because they're the only ones that are going to come. But the invitation, the call, you give it and let God do the bringing. It is not that they could not come. It is that they will not come. Hear me when I say this. Young people, Calvin, Adam, Charles, all these, Cheyenne, all these young people in this room, hear me. And the older people, you need to hear this too, but the young people for sure. Because so many things come into your life that you think are so important. Hear me when I say this. When we put things before Him, you are refusing Him. When you place things that you think are so important before Him, you are refusing Christ. So let's look at their excuses. Let's look at some of their excuses because He shares it with us. Hold your finger right here and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I want you to see their excuses. He lays them out. They're clear. Crystal. Starting with verse 15, chapter 14, Luke 14, verse 15 says this. Matter of fact, I didn't mean to name just a few. The truth is, I could name everybody in this room. Verse 15. "Now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' And then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all, with one accord, again, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I ask you to have me excused. He's even asking to be excused. Okay. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask that you may be excused. That I may be excused. Okay? Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Let's look at these excuses. Verse 18 said, I have bought a field. What is this? This is the excuse of the man whose possessions have come first. It is possible to become so obsessed with your own stuff, the thought of the unseen God, the thought of those things that you are not constantly and that's not constantly in front of you gets crowded out. If a person thinks so much about material things, they are willing to forego or forget the unseen God, you are excused. When the body is so comfortable, when you are seeking the comfort of your own flesh so much, be very careful, for the soul decays. When we prop up ourselves and we try to do everything that we possibly can to be so comfortable, boy, the soul decays. Many people spend more time with their stuff or the keeping of their stuff than they do keeping their own souls right. We can talk about wood, hay, and stubble and what that means and being burned up. All of our stuff. Our stuff, which takes up most of our time, is not even going to last in this lifetime. Why would we think that our stuff that's demanding so much of our time, if it's not going to last during this lifetime, why in the world do we think it's going to last the next lifetime? Amen? That's foolishness. I guarantee you, you will not have one conversation in heaven about your stuff. I can guarantee you that. You will have a lot of conversations in hell about your stuff. You will not have one conversation about your things in heaven. I'm not telling you to neglect your things. That is not what you're hearing from me, and I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that's what I said, because it's not. I'm not telling you to neglect the worldly stuff that you have. I'm just making sure it is in the correct position. And it's not above Christ. The stuff that you have, the stuff that God gave you, no matter how hard you think you worked for it, it's a gift from God. No matter what you think you earned, It is solely by His grace that you have it. And what you don't have is also by His grace. Amen? So hear me. I'm not saying to neglect your stuff. I'm saying to you, put it in its correct position. But stuff in this world rules our lives. So we see first the possessions. Then in verse 19, we see that the quote, "Well, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen." This is the excuse that the person will give, that work is so dominating. They are obsessed with the circumstances surrounding work. They never really leave work. They are constantly involved with work. It is consuming. They will often explain their actions. Those that are in this category will often explain their actions with adjectives such as this: important, necessary, opportunity. They're occupied. Their job drives every decision in their lives. That's the engine of their lives. It circles around their job. This is more of a struggle for men than it is for women. You know the curse that after the fall, don't you? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, you know, when he was handing out the curses, what is the curse to the man? That he will sweat from his brow, toil over the ground. And you see this in men, that this struggle that men have, and you'll see it more evident in men than in women, but the struggle that they have until they die, and these voices that they hear over and over that they have to constantly put in priority. We must give God top order. He is the Lord. He should have the loudest voice in our lives. Amen? He should have the most prominent voice in our lives. He should take preeminence over all these duties. He, God, is the ultimate boss. Amen? Amen? He is the preeminent boss. The preeminent ruler. It should be done for His glory and His glory alone. So we see, I have bought 5 oxen. And then we see in verse 20, I have married. And if you notice, that person didn't even ask, "What can I be excused?" He just said it emphatically. "I'm married, so you know I can't come." The excuse of the demands at home. Of all 3 of the excuses, this has the greatest of all paradox. But in turn, this one excuse is certainly the most dangerous one. When good eclipses best. The different roles in a family are messed up. Families in America are falling apart at an alarming rate. You know the statistics, but I'm going to lay some on you. Do you know that most first-time marriages in America, 55% of them end in divorce? Do you know most second-time marriages in America, over 80% of them end in divorce? Most third-time marriages in America, 90%. The roles in family are so messed up. Do you mean to tell you who very often, what's the center of the family? Children. Not Christ. Children are the center. Guess who make the decisions in the family most often? Well, they're the center, but who makes... Children can't make... I mean, they think they can make decisions. The mother. The wife. So this is the role of the traditional family in America today. Children are the center. The mother, the wife, makes all the decision. And dad follows. It's just easy. It's easy for men not to fight, not to get involved, to be disengaged, to just say, it's better to be happy. To just sit back and say, I'm not going to make a decision on this. It just doesn't matter. That's the roles of the family. No wonder the family is falling apart. Our houses should be one that God uses and uses it for our homes and families to elevate so the gospel can go out. So people can see that nobody is perfect. And that God uses imperfect people and that a family really can work together. Shine. Even through imperfections. Especially through imperfections. Our homes should not be a place to hide. But should be a place that God shows His strength through our weaknesses. Amen? Not to hide our stuff, but that God can use it for His honor and glory. Our families are not given to us for our own selfish desires and our own happiness, but to be seen as the gospel. Husband and wife working together. That's a picture of the gospel, is it not? I'll tell you this, for two individuals to become one, that's the gospel. Amen? For a husband and wife to truly love each other and care for each other and to want the best for each other, that's the gospel. How in the world do you bring two people together and they agree on anything? Amen? It doesn't matter how long you have been married. You're still working on it. Amen? So if two people that are to come together, and that is a vision of the gospel, two sinners that come together, and when there's sinnerlings that come along, that's even a greater way for the gospel to go around, to be shown. Even when there's brokenness, even when there's things that happen that grieve God, let the gospel be shown. Amen. It's speaking of Genesis chapter 3, do you remember the woman's curse? Do you remember? What was it? Yeah. So guess who struggles the most? Boy mamas, they want their children to be the center because they focus so much on that. That's their whole lives. They give, and they should give. But dad, it's up to you to make sure the priorities are right and in order. Man's sole purpose is to glorify God and have fellowship with Him forever. Women, you're going to struggle the most with this one, with this excuse. So let's get back to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 6 and 7. Let's get back to what happens when the Word comes back. You're going to be a little shocked. If you don't remember, if you haven't read through already, you're going to be a little shocked at the Word when Word gets back. Verse 6 and 7. And the rest seized His servants, treating them spitefully and killing them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroying those murderers and burned their cities. Many who rejected the king's invitation today are in this same boat. There's flimsy excuses. They all believe that they have a right to do this, that it's okay. They're still loyal subjects. I had a good excuse. I told you my excuse. They have not tried to overthrow Him. They have not tried to even work against His demise, the king's demise. Or they haven't become an enemy. They just had an excuse. But boy, I bet they were surprised to find out that the king brought wrath. And why should they be surprised? For when that final call came, they should have been anticipated. They even knew the day. They should have been ready for this. But what happened? They were all too busy. In many ways, we are too busy today to take care of our own souls. But none of us in this room, not one of you, are too busy to die today. Listen, me too. Everyone in this room is too busy. But you're not too busy to die. Are you more interested in your things, your circumstances, or your soul? Today we don't kill the prophets anymore. Well, I guess it depends on what country you're in, they do. But not yet in America. We don't kill the prophets. We just turn off the message. We just turn it off. We don't want to hear it. You don't have to murder the prophets. You just have to miss the banquet. I don't have time for this. Right now, I'm in my own thing. I'm doing my own stuff. I've got this time. You know, my kids. Even this week, it is amazing. I heard this song. Many of you know it. Cats in the Cradle. And they're like, Dad, this is an old song. Listen to this song. And I was like, wow. Wow. Some of you know it even now. You're humming it in your head. I'm too busy, son. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. And what happens? My son grew up just like me. Let's look at the people who came. In verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, in Matthew 22, 8, 9, and 10, then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go in the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. We're going to get to this point in a minute. Both bad and good. They gathered them all. They're only doing what the king, God, told them to do. Go out, gather them both, good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Let's read 21 through 24. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then his master, the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to his servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" The people who came. You know, you may have questions about those people who came. I wrote down some of them that naturally come to my mind. I'm sure you think a lot deeper than me, but I'm gonna just share some of them. Does this show dishonor to the king? To have the nobles reject his son and the commoners accept the invitation. I don't know about you, but I'm not worthy to go to the king's supper. Why would he want me? Who am I? Was the work done in vain? And then all that comes to mind, and I want to just read it to you. Just listen. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised by the world, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Amen? That's your answer. If you feel as me, "Lord, why did you call me to this wedding feast? I don't even have the correct clothes. I don't know how to act. Who am I? What can I bring you? What can I give? And it leads us to the next question. Your preparation for the King. Verse 11 through 14. Matthew 22, verse 11 through 14. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there. He saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So let's talk about this man without the wedding garment. And why does this, in so many ways, trouble so many people? This is the thing. This is representative of the people who came to the banquet and said, "I'm okay. I believe. I'm all right. I'm a member of New Hope Baptist Church. I'm a member of this church. I'm saved. I believe this. I'm okay. Even though I have all these other excuses, I'm all right. I'm okay. I showed up." He did not have an awareness of his own self. He never asked the question, "Am I okay?" The atmosphere alone should have overwhelmed him. He should have been able to walk in and immediately should have known, "Wait a minute, there's something going on here that I'm not aware of." But do you know what it is? It's those who come in and all they can think about is themselves. Not aware of anything else going on, and doesn't even care what else is going on. All they care about, all they're thinking about even right now, is themselves. He didn't even stop to ask himself, "Should I even be here? Why am I here?" He was looking to gain something. I don't know. A gift. Maybe he thought, "Well, if I show up, I'll have a meal at least. I won't have to struggle for one night." Maybe it was to look for a job. Maybe he thought, "Well, if I show up, maybe I can meet somebody and find a job." Maybe it was just to get a little bit of ease and comfort. Maybe he was just going to go to get his needs met. Needs met. All I could think about are people that come to church and all they want is what they want. Let me check off the list so God will be obligated to do whatever He needs to do for me. Why is this happening to me? I'm better than this. Why are all these things surrounding me? Why am I struggling like this? There was no reverence. He had no respect for the greatness of this opportunity that was given him. Let me share this one point. He was not the only poor, the only lame, the only blind that was there that night. Why did this one man stick out? The parable says all the people that filled the hall were what? blind, maimed, lame, poor, suffering, all of them. Why did he stick out? Why was he an offense to the king? Do you know what reverence is? It's knowing whose presence you are in. If you will look in verse 12, and we're going to close with this. In verse 12, it says, "So he said to the king," he said to him, "Friend," or the king said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. I thought long and hard about this. He was speechless. When the king confronted him, he was speechless. Why? Donald Gray Barnhouse, pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, a man God has used in so many ways, and even to this day, that pulpit is strong for the gospel in America. 10th Presbyterian. Donald Gray Barnhouse developed a way of presenting the gospel that D. James Kennedy really gets a lot of the credit for, but D. James Kennedy, and as you will learn as you read more and more theology and more, there's nothing new under the sun. Right, Cap? Have you come up with anything new? Not one thing. Not original. Donald Gray Barnhouse developed the way of presenting the gospel that he used based on Romans 3:19. This is what Romans 3:19 says. "Every mouth will be silent, and the whole world heard, held accountable to God." Every mouth will be silent, and the whole world held accountable to God. He would ask them this question: "If you were to die tonight and stand before Almighty God, and He should ask you, what right do you have to come into my heaven, what would you say?" It did not start with E.E. He narrowed it down to three probable answers. They would cite their good works, which is interesting. If you look at Romans 3:20, guess what? The verse after 3:19, 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." They would cite their good works. "Look, I'm a good person. Look at all that I've done." Take them out. Second, so they would do that. Second, they could not say anything. When they see Him and in all of His glory, and they realize that they are sinners, they will see themselves in their filth, and there's nothing else to say. You know why? Because they exchanged the foolish things of this world, right, for eternal. They exchanged this foolish thought and bought a hold of this foolish thought instead of the eternal thing. So there's nothing to say. And thirdly, so they would say or would cite good works. Secondly, they could not say anything because there's nothing else to say. And thirdly, they will not say anything because they know that only because of Christ's covering are they saved. Let me ask you this. Which one are you? I'm telling you this day, today, there's a great banquet, a wedding banquet. The king's son is getting married. You're invited. To be announced. Are you ready? Or will you have all these excuses? All of these excuses. And it doesn't matter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. For those, Lord, that have ears, let them hear. For those who have eyes, let them see. For those who knock, let them come in.